Well, I said we would be thinking about joy. And in Psalm 30 it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I'm not so heading. The night of weeping becomes the morning of joy. I don't know if it's a hymn or if it's a chorus, but we used to sing it when we were in London with the children. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. But I prefer to say this, there's a work for Jesus only he can do. And that's a work of turning weeping into joy. Turning a sinner into a saint. I don't know if you realise it, but saints are made on earth, not in heaven. Some would say that they can make a saint in heaven, but saints are made on earth, because if you read Paul's writings to the churches, you'll find there that he refers to them as saints. And if you're a Christian this morning, then you're a saint. You might not look it, you might not feel it, but God says you're a saint. So that's the work that Jesus does. He turns a sinner into a saint. He turns their sighing into singing. He turns their grief into gladness. He turns their mourning into music and their wilderness into a paradise. Listen to what the psalmist says. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And hear what the prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31 and verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. There's a work that Jesus can do, and only Jesus can do. And now you have that joy this morning. You may have problems, but that doesn't stop us from having joy, because Jesus said, I've come that your joy might be full. Is Jesus a liar? Is he not able to do what he says? Of course he is. No matter what situation the Christian finds themselves in, there should be that joy in their heart. Because Jesus has put it there. And I'm not down in the situations that Christians find themselves in. Some of them are in terrible, dire situations in other countries. But I'm sure that deep down in their heart, they've got joy. Because God has put it there. Joy comes by Jesus taking us from being dead in our trespasses and sins and to be being alive in Christ, as Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 2, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Chapter 2 verse 1 I should say. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we're enemies to God. That we're sinners and that we have no strength to do anything concerning this. And yet the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came into the world. What to do? To save sinners. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where our joy is. When we discover that Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon himself, as Isaiah chapter 53 tells us, that all our iniquities were laid upon him. And Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 that he has given us the robe of righteousness. We're not righteous enough in and of ourselves, but when God looks upon us, he sees us in Christ. He sees us as those who are clothed in his righteousness. That's where the joy comes from. It's a wonderful thing to have joy in the world that we live in today, that we can still have that joy. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, if that doesn't make your night of weeping become a morning of joy, then I'm afraid nothing will. Sin undealt with will cause an eternal night of weeping. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13. Chapter 22 and 13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the time when we are told there about the feast. The king has made a feast for his son. He's invited people to come. He goes through all the down and outs and he fills the place. And yet there's one man comes, and he comes in his own righteousness because he hasn't got on the robe that's issued by the king. And it tells us there that he's cast into outer darkness for all eternity. Sin undealt with will cause an eternal night of weeping for all eternity. But on the other hand, sin dealt with will bring us into an eternal morning of joy. Because look at Matthew chapter 25. Again, this is when the Lord brings all the people together and he puts some on his left hand and some on his right hand and he judges them. And this is what he says to those who are on his right hand. And my friend, ask yourself this morning. When the time comes, whose hand will you be found on when Christ is there? Will you be found on his right hand? Or will you be found standing on his left hand? Listen to what he says to those on his right hand. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Sin undealt with will cause you to have an eternal night of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But to have your sins forgiven ushers you into that place that was prepared before the foundations of the earth. And remember what the Lord says, it was prepared not during time, but it was prepared before the foundations of the earth. This is why it makes these things so important, because they are eternal issues that were thought out of and worked out of before time began. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, he was on the cross for me, and he knew my name. And if you're a Christian this morning, then when he was on the cross, he knew your name. He knew exactly who he was dying for. He wasn't dying for a mob. He was dying for an individual. This is where the joy comes in, when you can realize this, that Christ on the cross was dying for me. What a joy to know that somebody loves me with an eternal love. Love on earth is just temporary. It will go. Death causes love to stop, as it were. It separates. I shouldn't say it causes love to stop, but death separates. But there's an eternity where love will never separate. Death will never separate. Because the scripture says, oh death, where is your sting? Christ has come to deal with that great last enemy that belongs to you and I through sin, death. I have the power to lay down my life, he says, and I have the power to take it up again. And that's exactly what he done on the cross. He said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Death didn't take Christ. Christ took death because he had the power as God over death. We're told in Matthew chapter 28, verses 69, that we should do three things. Verse 6. Come and see. Verse 7. Go and tell. And then in verse 9. Worship him. So we're told in our reading to do three things, three essential things that we must do. Yes, there's a work for Jesus only he can do. There's a work of turning weeping into joy by turning a sinner to a saint, as I said earlier on. You see, the woman at Sychar, when the Lord was speaking to her, she says, when she went back to the town, she says, come and see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Come and see. You've come here this morning. What have you come to see? Have you come to see the Lord? Or have you come to see each other, which is good, because we like to have fellowship. The first thing was the angel said to the woman is, come and see. I find it frightening. I find it frightening for myself that this woman said to the men, come and see a man that told me all things I ever did. I find it frightening because you know nothing about me, and I know nothing about you, but I'm told that there is someone who does know everything, and the Bible means everything. God knows everything. Even when I was 5 years old, or 4 years old, or 10 years old, or 15 years old, I can't remember what I did, but God does remember, because it tells us in Revelations that the books will be opened. It tells us in Revelations there's books and there's a book. And in the books everything is recorded, what we've said and done. And it tells us in Revelations that these books will be opened. Don't you find that frightening? In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus gets everyone together and there's a judgment day and you have to give an account for what you've done and said, even when you were 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 years old, don't you find that frightening? I find it frightening. In one sense, I find it frightening because I can't remember much, but God can remember all. There'll be things that God will bring up. Now we know that if we're Christian, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, and that brings us joy, but it's also frightening that we'll have to stand there. Even as Christians, we'll stand there, but there'll be no condemnation. But will we be reminded? I think we will. And will we not be ashamed? I think we will. We will not be cast off. We'll be entering into that which was prepared before the foundation of the earth. The Bible said there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. There's nothing hidden that will not be made revealed. And it made me think about the sacrifices. And in some of the sacrifices, the animal had to be flayed or skinned. And it was of the sense that there was nothing was hidden. Everything was seen. Everything was laid bare. And on Judgment Day, everything will be laid bare. But the joy of the Lord is this, that for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. And we'll see what happens to those who hate God and hate us. The psalmist on a number of occasions prays that the Lord would deal with his enemies. Yes, we're told to love our enemies, and so we should. But there's a sense that we want God's name to be vindicated, and they can only be vindicated by what happens to his enemies. I'm told through Scripture in 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. I'm told that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. I'm told without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22. I'm told that it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Now surely, if you believe this, and surely if you have accepted this, that's our joy in the morning. Do you believe that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners? Do you believe it's possible that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you? My friends, if you have this knowledge in your heart and in your soul, then that's your joy in the morning. You may be going through some terrible times, but all things work together for good. And that's, we sometimes say that out of character, but that's true. All things do work together. Even if someone should take my life, it works together for good because I'm with the Lord. So there's nothing that can happen to the Christian that does not work for good. My wife had a stroke 21 years ago. And people would have said, oh, what a shame. Well, maybe it was a shame. But it's worked together for good because it's kept us together. And it's brought us together. And it's helped us to be together. Is that right, dear? So things do work together for good. Well, that's the three things that we said we should do. That we should come and see, that we should go and tell, and that we should worship him. And there's four places that we should come and see that are essential. Places that must be visited. Not physically, although one day they were physically visited. But for us here today, spiritually, there's four places that we should visit. And the angel says, come and see. And this is the four places I would say that we should go. We need to go to be where the Lord prayed. And that's Gethsemane. The olive cross. A place where the Lord Jesus loved to be. Where he spent many hours praying to his Father, having fellowship with his Father. And at 12 years old, he knew there was a cup that was going to come. And we find that when he entered into Gethsemane after the table and after the singing of a hymn and after the washing of the feet, we find him entering into a place where he loved and the place where he was to receive the cup of wrath. We need to visit that place and we need to see that this is the start of the physical beatings, as it were, of the Lord, as well as the spiritual. Have you been to Gethsemane? Have you ever thought about Gethsemane? Think about what the Lord went through when he threw himself on the ground. This is God who said, "Let there be light." This is the one whom John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we find him in Gethsemane, a place where he loves, thrown himself on the floor, crying to his Father. If there's be any other way, but if there's not, thy will be done. And it looks as though heaven never heard him, because his Father never answered him on, as he did on other times. But heaven didn't forget him, because God the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. We need to go to Gethsemane and see the start of the suffering of our Savior. And secondly, we need to go to where he hung, and that's Calvary. And that talks about death. Gethsemane talks about anguish, an anguish of heart, an anguish of his soul. Calvary talks about death. Oh, death, where is your sting? For me and for those who are Christians, there is no sting in death. Christ has taken that sting out. I'm not afraid of death. I might be afraid of the way I die, but I'm not afraid of death, because death has no longer any hold on me, because my Saviour conquered death. Does that not bring joy to you this morning? To know, yes, death will come, unless he comes back again. But death no longer has dominion. Satan's power is broken down. He has risen, hallelujah, and he wears a victor's crown. And I will wear a victor's crown as well, because it tells us, waiting for me in heaven and for all those who have he died for, that they'll receive the crown of righteousness. But the Bible says we won't wear them for very long, because we'll throw them down at his feet, where they should be. Only he is willing and able and has the power to wear a crown. Christ Jesus, King Jesus. We read in the Psalms, at the beginning of the Psalms, why do the heathens rage? It tells us there that God has placed his Son, his King, on the throne. He's there. He's there in the Old Testament. Christ didn't come into being at Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God in the beginning, which tells us that he was there before the beginning. It was him that caused the beginning. He is the eternal Son of God. Yes, we must go to Gethsemane, we must go to Calvary, and we must see him hanging in our place. It's not that we say, yes, he died for them. It's, oh yes, he died for me. You see, salvation is a personal thing. It's mine, it belongs to me. Because it was given to me by my Saviour when he died on the cross. And every Christian can say the same. It's a personal thing. And then we need to go to the place where the Lord lay to the sepulchre. Just like Mary and the other Marys. As I said, Mary, she'd been taught, the disciples had been taught that Christ would rise the third day, and they didn't really understand. She didn't understand because she went to the tomb with all the makings of embalming him. And we need to go and we need to reassure ourselves that this is in the spirit, by the way, that it's empty. Look at all the other tombs. Look at all the other readers of religions. They all have tombs. And they all have bodies that have corrupted. Dust to dust. But when we come to the tomb of Christ, it's empty. He wasn't in there long enough for any corruption to happen. Lazarus was there 4 days, it tells us, and there was corruption. There'll be a stink if you take away the stone. But when God's own Son entered into a borrowed, and you notice that Christ, when he was here, everything that Christ had was borrowed. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He owned nothing, and yet he owned everything. The whole world, the whole universe is God's. And yet when he humbled himself, he didn't empty himself, he humbled himself. When he became man, he became something that he wasn't before, but he remained what he was before. He remained God. And he became something that he wasn't before, and that was a human being. And it was all for sinners. I have come into the world to save sinners. It was all for sinners. He didn't just come to visit. We read that he came to visit in Egypt when he says to Moses, I've come down to see what's happening and I'm going to do something about it. Well, he came down not just to visit but to do something about it. He came to take sin and to give us his cloak of righteousness. Have you been to Gethsemane? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the open tomb to encourage yourself that it's empty? Jesus is alive. And lastly, to the place where he sits, into the throne room as our mediator. How often do you visit heaven? How often is the throne room in your mind? Well, I've got to admit it's not all the time. One day it will be when we're there. As John says, we'll be there, we'll see him as he is. That will be joy, that will be the fullness of joy. That will be the fullness of joy when we're in his presence. And my dear friends, there's nothing can stop us. Nothing at all. Satan and all these angels that fell. Myriads of angels that fell. Cannot stop one blood-bought being from entering into heaven. They can't. Because Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We're going to be there. Are you going through a night of weeping? Is there something in your life that's causing grief? Whether it be family or whether it be friends or whether it be workmate, or whether it be ill health, is there something that's causing you to go through a night of weeping? Well, be comforted, because in the same verse, it talks about mourning, which tells us that night will come to an end. Did you notice that in the reading? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So because it mentions morning, it means that night must come to an end. So if you're going through a night of weeping, be comforted. It will come to an end. It will come to an end. Are you experiencing the joy that cometh in the morning? Listen to the testimony again of the psalmist in Jeremiah chapter 13. This is their testimony. This is our testimony as Christians. This is our verbal testimony. Matthew chapter 28, that's our spiritual testimony. And on that day when Christ comes back again will be our physical testimony. Listen to what our verbal testimony is. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 13. Then shall the virgins rejoice in the dance, both young men and old. I love that. Talks about old as well. And I'm old. And I can still rejoice. And the Bible tells me that for old men, there's still work to do. The Bible says, as your years, your days are, so shall your strength be. And I'm 83 almost. And I'm still standing here. And it's God that's doing it. He has given me the strength. He's given you the strength to be here this morning. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. That's their verbal testimony. Is that your verbal testimony? That God has done such a thing for you? And in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, that's their spiritual testimony. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met him, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That's our spiritual testimony, that we would fall at his feet. But on that day, it will be our physical testimony. Because John tells us in his first epistle, in chapter 3, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That will be our physical. Are you waiting for that day? Is that day on your mind quite often? A day when Christ shall appear. And he tells us in John chapter 5 that when he does appear and when he shouts his voice, all that are in the graves will be raised. Some to shame and some to glory. The day is coming and nothing can stop it. And that's when we will experience the fullness of joy. We have joy today, but it's not full. The whole of our being, the renewed body. Paul tells us, and I love Paul when he says in Philippians chapter 3, that when he comes, he's going to change this final body. Look at yourself in the mirror, and you'll see a vile body, because it has pock marks and warts and scars and whatever. But it said, Paul says that when he comes, he'll change in an instant. It tells us there, the dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then those that are left shall be changed in an instant, changed into his likeness, to be without sin. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine going through a day without thinking something bad, either about something or some person. But I'll spend all eternity with him and be like him. And that is the morning of joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, if you didn't have patience, if you were not long-suffering, as the scripture says, where would we be today? You would have dealt with us as our sins deserve. But you haven't, and we thank you for that. Lord, may your patience remain with us until that day when we will be like you. So grant us this, we do pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.